Well, good morning. It is a good morning, any morning that we wake up. And I want to thank those who came early today and fixed that amazing breakfast. We knew that folks would be coming, and so didn't want those who came to be disappointed. The waffles and the eggs, the muffins, the cinnamon rolls, all of that was just amazing. And for those of you at home, boy, I'm sorry you missed. Actually, we didn't do that. But one of these days, perhaps. We received an email, and you can see on the screen behind me, it says, Merry Christmas from the Frontline Youth Group. And these were papers that were packed in the Operation Christmas boxes that went out from the Frontline Youth Group a number of weeks ago. And we sent out hundreds of these. And down at the very bottom it says, hey, if you want to contact us, here's the email. You can send us a message. Tell us who you are. That would be wonderful. And there have been a couple of folk who have done just that. This one, I don't know who this young man is, but when I saw the picture, I thought, I know that t-shirt. And if you were around here this summer, you know that t-shirt as well, because there were scores of kids wearing that exact t-shirt who were here for Vacation Bible School. And this is the same t-shirt halfway across the world. It obviously got packed in an Operation Christmas Child box. And on the back side of that card, here is a picture of the Frontline Youth Group that were here that Sunday packing those boxes, sending those out. Here's what was said when this box came back. Hello, good day. I am Jessil Colance Pasquito from Talisanyan, Misamis Oriental. Now, I probably slaughtered many of those words and names. So here's one of your assignments this afternoon. Look that up on Google. Figure out where that was. Now, I did already, and you come, you tell me. I'll think up some sort of a prize, the first one who knows that. We are very blessed because of the gift of my daughter, Java Trixie. She's already 2 years old this coming March 15th, 2020. That would be today. Yes, is her two-year birthday. She is also very happy that she received a gift from your church. Thanks so much, and may God shower more blessings to your church so you could help more for the poor people, especially for many kids. Thank you, and God bless you always. And you see in her top, there were some plastic balls, and she figured out, well, I can stuff those in my clothes. And yeah, she's having a great time there. So, want you to know, those of you who did an Operation Christmas Child box, God is using those. Thank you so much. That's not always an easy thing, but it is used by God all over the world. Well, this week seems like we got a triple whammy. Snow. Here in the middle of March, we have snow. Not only that, but the economy is tanking. Not only that, but we're all going to die. No, actually, we're not. We're not all going to die until God says so. But we have been fundamentally affected by the coronavirus. School closures, bans on meeting, shortages. By the way, I found out last week that we are almost out of toilet paper here at South Hill Bible Church. You know how some groups, when they have events, they say you can bring two cans of food and get in free? Well, enough said. It would be easy to panic, but we don't have to panic. Why? Because God is still God. And that's the theme of the psalm that we are looking at this morning. Psalm 62, I trust that you have that open in your Bible. Here's the main idea behind this psalm. When difficulties attack God's child, peace is found by quietly trusting in God alone, not in frail human beings. Now, I want to overview this, and this psalm is structured chiastically. You've heard me use that term before. It means that David, the author, works his way in and then he works his way back out. And there are themes that are repeated again and again. You'll see at the top there, if you can see my slide, verses 1 and 2, our quiet confidence must be in the Lord. And then verses 3 and 4, don't put confidence in unreliable human beings. And David's going to speak about those, unreliable. Then the middle of this psalm, verses 5, 6, and 7, run, retreat to the place of quiet trust in God alone when you feel under assault. And that's the main point. Generally, you find the main point when it's written chiastically. You find the main point right there at the middle. And then working my way out again, B prime, verses 8 through 10. It's an exhortation to trust in God, not people. And it corresponds with B, and then A prime, verses 11 and 12, our quiet confidence must be in the Lord. Now, if you didn't have time to get all that down, we'll post that on our website. Let's take a look at A. God's child should habitually live in quiet trust in God alone. Now, this is a declaration. This is a declaration. It is a description. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul waits in silence. It's a picture of you having prayed and prayed. You've laid out your concerns, your petitions. You've wept your tears. You've spoken your requests. And you're at the point where you've got no more tears, no more requests, no more words, nothing left to say. And now the issue, the concern, the problem, it rests with God alone. And David is saying, leave it right there. Leave it with him. He uses this term alone for God alone. He alone. He uses it six times in this psalm, and five of those times, it's right at the beginning, right at the beginning of the verse. And the idea is it gives a greater sense of earnestness to what he is saying. Four of those times he speaks about God alone. And I think it begs a question. He says, I'm trusting in God alone. And the question is this, what other possible things do we trust in? What other possible things do we trust in? Let me give you a few fill in the blanks. Trust in God and my education. Trust in God and my job. I trusted in God and my physical fitness, the fact that I ran. And you know what? It was just about a year ago, I had a stroke. I had a stroke. I'm still running, but my trust needs to be in God. Trust in God and your 401k. Trust in God and my small business. Trust in God and my confirmation and my baptism. Trust in God and my apocalyptic supply of canned food. Trust in God and my hand sanitizer. Trust in God and my vitamins. Trust in God and my, what are they, N90 masks that everyone is looking for but no one can find. Trusting in any of those things is not necessarily wrong, but it can become wrong if I trust in them before I trust in God, or rather than trusting in God, because not a one of those things will deliver you a bit. God alone can do that. I read where a pastor was urging his congregation to wash and pray. A little bit of a takeoff on what Jesus said. Watch and pray. That's good. And we should do those things that the CDC and the WHO and the NIH and the XYZ that all of them are recommending, Governor Inslee. But while we do all those things, first and foremost, our trust is in our great God. Our great God. I believe that I won't die one day earlier than God has appointed, than God has ordained. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto John Underhill once to die. Well, that's my paraphrase. It's appointed unto all of us once to die. But you know what? When I get in my car, I still fasten my seatbelt. And I hope you do as well. Because it's a both and. Look at all the pictures of strength and security and stability that David uses here. Rock, salvation, fortress. He is under attack, but he says, it's not his guns, it's not his hand sanitizer. It's not anything other than God that is the basis of his trust. Well, that's the first two verses. Verses 3 and 4. Trust in people and you'll be disappointed. Don't trust in people. God's child will often be assaulted by difficult circumstances and contentious people. Contentious people will often assault God's children. Verse 3, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only, and by the way, only, there's that little word again, alone. It's translated a number of different ways. It's just a little two-letter Hebrew word. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. Anybody know what Selah means? Nobody really does. Pause, think about it. Some think it may be an instrumental notation. The bottom line is we really don't know. But it's not a bad place just to pause and think about. How long, he starts out in verse 3. And it implies that David has for some time been in this difficult predicament. His enemies have been after him. And he talks about himself like a leaning wall or a fence. And the picture is of a fence that, you know, every time the wind blows, you wonder, is it going to stay up another day or not? Or a stone wall and the mortar is disintegrating and, you know, somebody, a fox jumps on it, a dog leans against it, and it's gonna fall over. And he's saying that's how his enemies viewed him. And they were conspiring together to get rid of him, ruin his reputation, kill him, depose him. And on the outside, they pretended to be loyal to him. But on the inside, they were plotting, they were planning his downfall. So we read verse 4, they only plan. And that's interesting. David's saying basically, they have one plan. They have one plan to bring me down. And he goes on to talk about their pleasure. Their only pleasure, you could say, is falsehood and hypocrisy and deceit and lies, destroying those who are righteous. But I think you could also say the godly person has one recourse. And that is God. That is running to God, trusting in God. So don't trust in people. Don't trust in contentious people, because they're going to assault. They're going to deceive. They're going to disappoint you. That brings us to the middle of this psalm. Verses 5 and 6. Run to the place of quiet trust in God alone when you're under assault. And earlier, verses 1 and 2, we saw something very similar. That was a description. That was an indicative. This is the way life should be. This is a command now. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Now verses 5 and 6, they sound almost like verses 1 and 2, but these are an exhortation. They're a command. David is telling himself what to do when people are attacking him, when difficulties are mounting, when he is being surprised, not in pleasant ways. He says, run to that place of rest, of quiet. Run to God alone. It's like David is taking his soul by the shoulders and saying, this is what you must do. Because we are all tempted. We all have the propensity to give in to our emotions when things are haywire, out of our control, when we don't know what's going on next. And David is saying, don't do that. Don't give in to your fickle emotions. Instead, move yourself back to the truth. It's as though he's saying, David, quit worrying. Stop your fretting. Run to your rock. It's as though he's saying to himself, David, instead of digging this pit of despair deeper and deeper, say no to those oppressive thoughts. Turn your thoughts to God, your fortress, your refuge. He's reminding himself, when life is spinning out of my control, it's not out of God's control. Sometimes we need to grab our soul by the nape of the neck and say, this is the truth. Let me lead you back to it. John, it's not enough imagining, enough of imagining all the possible horrible outcomes. Think about God's faithfulness. John, stop filling your heart with the news about the pandemic if you're not also giving equal time to God's truth, spending time right here, drinking that in. It's as though David here explodes with an overwhelming passion for his God. Instead of looking around at all the problems, and there are a multitude of problems, and we get fed 24 hours a day. How many have contracted the virus, and how many businesses may close down, and what it may do, and what might happen? Instead of that, David piles up description after description after description of who his God is. My hope, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge. Look at all the places, if you can see the screen behind me, where David uses the term my, my, my. If you count them, it's nine times in these two verses he says, he's my rock, he's my refuge, my glory, my fortress. It's one thing to say, yeah, God's a rock. It is something entirely different to say, he is my rock. He is my rock. If we want his peace in the middle of assaults and afflictions and trials, what is David saying? We need to know him personally. He's not just a distant God that we've heard about. He's not just out there. He is right here. He's not the God of my parents. He is my God. Notice that phrase in verse 5, wait in silence. It means to rest. It means a quiet trust. It means waiting on God and feeling secure in his ability to answer when and how he chooses. One writer said this, it is a holy inactivity. Did you catch that? A holy inactivity in anticipation of divine action and deliverance. And that inactivity is a way of declaring, I can't do anything right now. I can't do a blessed thing to make this better, to turn it around, to right the situation. And so I'm not going to get caught up in a frantic round of activity that relies on me, my strength, my ability. God, I'm trusting you to do what I can't do. Wait in silence, a quiet trust. John Calvin, here's what he had to say. The silence intended is that composed submission of the believer in the exercise of which In fact, I've got that there. In the exercise of which he acquiesces, that he's using that term acquiesces as accepts without protest. He acquiesces in the promises of God. He gives place to his word. He bows to his sovereignty and suppresses every inward murmur of dissatisfaction. That's a mouthful, but that is good. That is good. Where I drag myself back to who God is, and I say, God, I'm resting, I'm trusting, I'm submitting, I'm looking to you. I think the key word that Calvin uses there is submission. And when difficult things happen, when we feel under attack and under assault, we can get angry, we can get upset with other people, we can get upset with God, I don't deserve this, or we can submit. Agree with his promises, give supremacy to his word, bow before his sovereignty, and suppress our attitude, our tendency to grumble. Now it's interesting here because we've got these two identical, almost identical sections here, verses 1 and 2, verses 5 and 6, and in the middle, sandwiched between them, you've got verses 3 and 4, which are all about these enemies, these people who are out to get him. And it's as though David, in writing this, he says, yeah, my enemies are there, my enemies are real, but you know what's on either side of them? You know what's around them? God. God, a mighty God, a God who knows me, knows where I'm at, and they can't get to me without going through him. He is still in control. He is still in charge. This omnipotent, omniscient, wise, faithful, almighty God. There's a progression too. If you look back at verse 1, David writes, "My salvation comes from God." And I don't think he's speaking here of eternal salvation. This word is used for deliverance, for rescue. But when you get down to verse 5, the parallel line, David says, "My hope comes from God." My hope. Salvation, hope. What's the difference? I think David has seen in the past how God delivers, how God comes through, how God meets his children at their point of need. And he is recognizing God will do that again. God's done it in the past. God will do that again. And there is a growth that you see. There's a progression that you see from verse 1 to verse 5. We see it again. In verse 2, David says, "He will never be greatly shaken." Some translations don't have that word "greatly," but I think it's a good translation. In verse 6, what do we read? "I will not be shaken," and you could add, "at all." I will not be shaken. And so again, there's a growth, there's a progression, a growing confidence in God. David looks back and he says, "God, you have in the past come through at critical times. You have brought me through trials and difficulties. And when others are assailing me and after me, I've seen you work." God has a track record in the life of David. And so he's able to say at this point, I won't be moved at all. I'm putting my hope because I've seen what you have done in the past. Well, that's the heart. Let's move back out again. B prime. No one should trust in people, power, or money because they will only disappoint. Oh, you know, I'm behind, aren't I? Sorry about that. I had these slides that would have helped you, but I'm going to click through those and get to, this next one. B prime. No one should trust in people, power, or money because they will only disappoint. This is verse 8. "Trust in him," in God, "at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." Verse 9, "Those of low estate are but," and there's our little word, Hebrew word again, they're but a breath. "Those of high estate are a delusion, a lie, literally, you could translate that. In the balances, they go up. They are together, lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. We've gone from a description. This is where I live. This is where I try to live, in a trust, a waiting trust for God, to a command. David says to himself, my soul, trust in God, wait for him. And now it's an exhortation. David is saying to the gathered people of God, to the community there, it's as though he'd given his own testimony prior to this, and now he is saying, all of you, take note. He says there, verse 8, O people, God is a refuge for us. And so it's obvious. The audience has changed. He is he's now with God's people. And he's saying, if God did this for me, he can do it for you. He can do it for you as well. Up until this point, he had been addressing his own soul, encouraging, challenging his own soul. But now he looks at God's people and he says, God can do this for you as well. I think one of the most powerful tools we have is sharing what God has done with us with other people. With other people, because it encourages them, it bolsters them. And that is why every month that has five Sundays, we take the fifth Sunday and we share. This is what God has been doing. Here's how he's answered prayer. He's delivered me. He's rescued. He has provided for me when I desperately needed it. This month has five Sundays. In two Sundays, it's our God at Work Sunday. And are we going to be able to gather together and share what God has been doing? I don't know. But here's what I'm asking you. If you have a story of God working in your life, in your family, God rescuing, he intervened at a point, he's answered a prayer. If you have a story like that, send it to me. If I could read those and we all could watch those, that in and of itself would be an encouraging thing. I want to share one. It's almost 9 years ago that I gave my resignation to a good church out in the Spokane Valley, a wonderful church, because I believed God had told me, I have a new place for you to go. And he was prompting and prodding me to do just that. I had a dream where it was very evident to me and Carolyn both. This is God nudging us, trust him. And so I turned in my resignation, not knowing where I would next go, but trusting that God was behind this. And I had that summer to find what was next. And I did some interviews, some right here with the leadership at this church. But at one point, it didn't look as if doors were going to open. And I started worrying. I've told you before, I have a PhD. Many don't know that. I have a PhD in worry, and I do it well, especially at 3 in the morning. And I'm wondering, how are we going to pay our bills? How am I going to feed my family? How will we survive? Was this all a huge mistake? What have I done? And in the middle of that difficult time, I met with a friend named Gary, who ran a small business out in the Spokane Valley. And I'm bemoaning and groaning to him. Yeah, I thought this was going to be the place, and I don't know if it is or not. And what am I going to do now? And Gary looked at me and said, John, what if I could guarantee you 6 months worth of your salary? Would that be helpful? And I said, oh, Gary, oh, you have no idea how helpful that would be. And I walked out with a load off my shoulders. And later that afternoon, I thought, the God of heaven and earth has given me his guarantee. I have him on this side, and I have Gary, over on this side. I have God over here, with whom nothing is impossible. The God over here, who has limitless resources. And I have Gary over here. I have the God who said, I will supply every need of yours according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I have Gary over here. Gary's a great guy. He is. And that was wonderful for him to say that. It came from a heart of love, and I so appreciate that. But you know what? I have God over here. And I immediately embraced Gary instead of saying, Gary, thank you so much. That's an encouragement to me. But you know what? I have somebody who is already said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what I was doing? I was living from below rather than from above. And I needed to change my perspective. I needed to remind myself there's still a mighty God in heaven. So how do we demonstrate our trust in God? Notice what David says here. First thing is earnest prayer. He says, pour out your heart before him. Now this is interesting because earlier in the psalm, he had said, wait silently before him. And now he's saying, pour out your heart before him. There's a contrast going on here. This is a opening up of your heart to God with all your requests, that you unburden your soul to him. When you're anxious, you empty out those anxieties. When there's confusion and pain, you tell the Lord about that. You submit to his sovereign love. I think 1 Peter 5:7 says this very well, the same thing. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And really, prayer is both of these. I think it starts with this pouring out your heart before him. And then there comes a place when you've done that, you've told him. And again, there aren't any more words, there's nothing more to do. And you come to that place of quiet trust that he knows, he cares, and he is able to do what he knows is best. One writer said that this verb, pour out, is used of, quote, a complete pouring out of a liquid with no reserve, with nothing held back. That is a good definition here. And so I empty out my soul until there's nothing left. And then I wait in quiet trust for God to do what I cannot, for God to do what only he can. How do we demonstrate our trust in God? We pour out our soul. We refuse to trust in people for their help, high or low. When they haven't sought God, when they don't know God, they have nothing that they can add. We refuse to turn to devious methods. Verse 10, he mentions extortion and deception and theft. And this is probably what his enemies are involved in. And he says, no, we can't use any of those means to achieve God's goal. And then we refuse to trust in money. In money. It's interesting because David equates robbery and extortion with putting my trust in money. No. I think Paul picks this up in 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Uncertainty of riches. Anyone who has money in the stock market after this week probably is saying amen. The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We're working our way back out of the psalm, and we get back to A prime. God's child should habitually live in quiet trust in the God who is powerful, loving, and just. This is verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his works. That formula, once, twice, you find that in Hebrew writing. And it's a way of saying, what I'm about to say, it's sure, it's certain, it's reliable, it's true. It is certain that God is powerful. What does he mean by that? He is able to carry out his will. He is able to do what he has decided to do. It is certain that God is loving, unfailingly loving, that he will fulfill his promises, that he knows what is best and he will do what is best. It is certain that God is just and he rewards those who live according to his will, and he punishes those who don't. God is able to deliver his people no matter what the threat, the assault, no matter what the difficulty. And God is able to judge the wicked who are bringing those threats, who are assailing and assaulting. And that judgment is an act of love for those who are his people. We live in a world that is not fair. We live in a world that is skewed. It's not the world that God originally made. But God has promised, someday I'm going to remake it. I'm going to set it straight. There's a judgment day coming where those who have sown evil will get their just deserts. In this psalm, David has said, when difficulties attack God's children, peace is found by quietly trusting in God alone, not frail human beings. What can we learn? What do we need to learn? First of all, the calm confidence, the quiet trust David speaks about is found in the middle of problems. He is not saying, yeah, you can achieve that when you don't have any problems. Good luck with that. It's not the absence of difficulties, the absence of attack. And as long as I think I've got to get rid of all my problems, I've got to avoid all these problems, and only then will I finally be able to have some quiet. I'll be able confidently to trust in God. I'll be able to have peace. That's not what this passage is saying at all. You've probably heard this story. Henry Drummond, who is a Scottish evangelist years ago, he told the story of two artists who each painted a picture to illustrate peace. Now, this is not the picture. I was looking for the picture and I couldn't find it. But one artist painted this serene lake scene, looked wonderful. Another artist painted a storm, a thundering waterfall and storm and lightning, and you can almost hear the roaring of the water as it's beating there. Drummond says, but a closer look revealed a fragile birch tree bending over in the midst of the roaring water. At the fork of the branch, wet with spray, there sat a bird on its nest. And if you look real closely, you probably can't see that. Let me enlarge it just a little bit. There's a little crevice in the rock. and there's a bird sitting there on its nest. And Drummond said that is the better biblical picture of peace. That is the biblical picture that David is talking about. Peace does not demand the absence of difficulties, the absence of assault. David is being assailed even as he writes this, but he says it is yet possible to have that underlying, fortifying, stable peace that only comes from God. That's what this psalm is all about, a quiet confidence when the storm is deafening, when the troubles are at their worst. God says, nonetheless, even so, my peace is there. Here's another thing we learn. The calm confidence comes as I accept my lack of power to change my situation and God's unlimited power to work out my good and His glory. When there's nothing more I can do, nothing more I can do other than what I've done, I don't have to do anymore. What I do need to do is rest, trust, relax in His loving arms, and wait to see what He chooses to do. What else do we learn? Pour out our hearts to God. Pour out our hearts. Today, the president has declared this is a national day of prayer. And I'm grateful that he did that. And I think it would be a wonderful thing right now for us to seriously take what he has encouraged and take a few minutes for us to pray. And I'm going to encourage, we pray for our world, our nation, our city, our church. We pray for business owners who are watching their business decline. We pray for ourselves. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are fearful and anxious. We pray. This would be a great time to pour out our souls. We're going to take a few minutes and do that, and then I'll conclude. Thank you. one other thing we learn in this psalm. This calm confidence is found as we remind ourselves regularly of who God is. If you go through this psalm and circle all the places where God is described, who he is, what he does, here's what I found. 4 times he is called my salvation. 2 times my rock, my mighty rock. 2 times my fortress, my hope, my glory. 2 times my refuge, powerful, unfailingly loving, just. And there may be more. Here's my problem. I tend to focus on the problems. I tend to look at those who are against me, the opposition, those who are assailing me. And it is so easy to have a laser focus on all of those. David says they're there. He takes a couple of verses, he talks about them, but here's what he does, even more than that, he says, he sandwiches that with who his God is, and over, that's where he runs, that's where he returns. And if today you are looking at the news, and your heart is sinking, and you are fearful, you're worried, you're anxious, you go to bed anxious, you get up anxious, you don't even know if you should go to the grocery store, because what if somebody sneezes? Remind yourself regularly who your God is. Because he's the same faithful God he has always been. He will never change. Brad, we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Join us.
That's right. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, O Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Hopefully you have a chance to find the lyrics for that. And I invite those of you who are willing and able to stand.